I know that you guys have been thinking a lot the last several weeks as we've gone verse by verse through Romans 9. I've expected a lot out of you. We've looked at some very difficult things for a lot of people. So think with me. Is God sovereign or are humans responsible? Okay, another question. Is God in control or do we make real choices? Last question. Does God choose people to be saved or do we have to believe the gospel to be saved? And the Bible's answer to all of these questions is yes. God is in control and yet we are still responsible. God is sovereign and we are responsible to Him and make real choices. And God does choose people for His plan. And yet we must believe the gospel to be saved. I know that blows a lot of people's minds that I would say that both of those things are true. But in our context here, we have been digging through Romans 9 and the main idea is for Paul, he's answering the question of Israel's failure to believe Christ, their Messiah. They some believed Him, but mostly as a nation, they rejected Jesus and the gospel, even though God had given them so many great promises and advantages in the Old Testament. So is God to blame for that, or did He break His promises to them? That's what Paul's dealing with here. But let me set this up for you today. I think this is going to be helpful. I pray that this will be helpful to us today. So far, Paul has been answering the question of Israel's failure from God's perspective. So far, Paul has been answering the question of why Israel rejected their Messiah from the perspective of God's sovereignty. Paul has been looking at the aspect of God's choice. And he said his answer in Romans 9 is that God's word has not failed to Israel because God chose a people out of Israel to be a remnant, this spiritual Israel within Israel who do believe the gospel. And he kept explaining that, and just when you think Paul would soften, he digs in deeper, says God is a choosing God and His purpose is to display His glory both in choosing some sinners to be saved as vessels of mercy and choosing other sinners for punishment as vessels of wrath, and that He's fair in all of this. And so Paul hit these things hard. He said that God is within His rights as the potter because we all deserve God's wrath and He's merciful to save anybody at all. In fact, last week we learned that God surprised us all by including the Gentiles in salvation. God has not just chosen some Jews within the Israel nation to be His people. He's opened the doors of salvation and He's bringing a chosen people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. So God's mercy is great. That's what we've seen so far. That's looking at it from God's perspective. Israel failed because God chose a remnant out of them and let the others receive the punishment they deserve. Now, today, in the last couple verses of chapter 9 and swinging the door into chapter 10, guys, Paul is going to switch from looking at this question of Israel's failure from God's perspective. He's going to look at it from man's perspective now, from Israel's perspective, the human side of the equation. And so we've been hammering this for a month in chapter 9. Israel failed because of the sovereign choice of God. Today, Paul is going to answer that same question. Why did Israel fail? Because they did not believe. And if you're not careful, you're like, wait a second. Did the same man write chapter 9 and chapter 10? It's almost like a Calvinist wrote chapter 9 and an Arminian wrote chapter 10. That's not the case, okay? As we've kind of talked about before, there's not really some Calvinist passages of the Bible and Arminian passages. There's just passages. It's the Word of God. And sometimes I think we get tripped up because the Bible looks at it from God's perspective and then it looks at it from our perspective and we think both of those things can't be true. And they are. So I hope this will bring a little clarity as it's amazing that the same man, the Apostle Paul, as hard as he hit the sovereign choice of God in chapter 9, he's now going to look to our responsibility. Yes, God chooses, and we have to believe. And yeah, we can't believe unless God is sovereignly at work within us. But we make real choices, and yet God is influencing and guiding those real choices. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? You can't figure this out. You can't figure God out. You just fall on your face before Him and you say, "You are good. You are powerful. You are beyond me. And you're fair. And I'm just going to trust you. And I'm going to make choices, but I'm hoping you're at work within those choices because I need you to keep me from falling." This is how we sort these things out. So that's where we are in God's Word today. Israel's failure can be explained from God's perspective in His sovereign choice to harden the majority of Israelites and save only a remnant of them by His grace. But Israel's failure can also be explained from a human perspective in their failure to believe the gospel of Christ. Both are true. Having said all that, let's read our text. And as we read, I want you to listen for God's perspective and man's perspective. We must believe. All right, so we're going to start in Romans 9, verse 30, and go down to chapter 10, verse 4. All right, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith." Wait, you just answered that question for a whole chapter saying why? Because God chose a remnant. Now you're saying why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written in Isaiah. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." This rock is going to offend people. "And whoever believes in Him, this rock, will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them who? Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God," they're passionate about God, "but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." That is the Word of God. That is the unchanging, inerrant, inspired, life-giving Word of God. And we pray God will bless it. Did you see that in there? Did you see God's sovereignty? But did you see mostly Paul has switched over here to assigning the fault of Israel's failure on themselves? You know, one great preacher of the Word of God, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached through Romans in England years ago, he said that what Paul is doing in chapter 9, verses 6 to like 29, is explaining how anyone can be saved. And that's due to the sovereign election of God. He says, but in these verses that we just read, Paul is explaining how anyone could be lost. And that's our own fault. So if anybody's saved, it's because God had mercy on you and didn't let you keep choosing to reject Him. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus? His will was set on destroying the church of Jesus Christ. And God sovereignly chose up and said, Saul, you know what? I'm not going to let you have your will. I'm going to impose my will sovereignly on you. Knocked him to the ground, made him blind. Wandered around in his blindness, stayed at the house for a few days in his blindness. What do you think Paul is thinking of blind there? I have been devoting my life to attacking the true God of all. Uh-oh. I've had it all wrong. God was changing his heart. God was putting truths in that man's heart while he was blind, sitting in that house, waiting on Ananias to come and pray over him. The scales fall off his eyes. Man, when God got through with that man, the book of Romans was in his heart. Wow. And so if anybody gets saved, it's because God showed up and said, I'm going to save you. But if anyone goes to hell, God cannot be blamed. We have willingly chosen our sins. I mean, have you rejected Him willingly all your life? Yeah, yes, we make countless choices. And so Romans 9 and Romans 10, side by side, make up this balance that I think is beautiful. And yes, there's people that run to extremes on both sides. I guess there's the Romans 9 Christians who tear out chapter 10, tear out our responsibility, tear out that we got to have faith. It's only God's choice and we're robots. And that's wrong. But then maybe there's Romans 10 Christians out there that tear out chapter 9 out of their Bibles. Well, it's nothing to do with God. It's just my choice. Well, that's wrong too. I think Thomas Jefferson famously cut out verses of the Bible that he didn't like. And they call it the Jefferson Bible. He was left maybe with this small little pile of, you know, scriptures that he agreed with. And that's not a recommended way to approach the sovereign God, is it? All of the Word is His Word. And let's bow before it. So let's sort this out a little bit. Number one, this morning, we have a conclusion Paul is reaching. He asks a question in verse 30. What shall we say then? This is a question Paul frequently asks. He's getting ready to make a conclusion of what he's been teaching. He uses words from a foot race metaphor. The world of foot racing. Remember, they didn't have cars. And Paul apparently he liked sports. He uses sports metaphors a lot. So in this passage, we see Paul talking about people pursuing and attaining or not succeeding. He's talking about a race. He uses the word pursue three times here. The word attain or succeed. So the Gentiles, you know, pursuing in the race. The Israelites are pursuing in the race. What are they racing for? What's the point of these verses? It's salvation. We see him use the word salvation in chapter 10, verse 1. My heart's prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. But Paul describes salvation in terms of righteousness. He uses the word righteousness six times in just these few verses. Guys, anytime you see the Bible repeat a word a lot, red flags go up. This must be important. And so Paul, he's kind of reverting back to the first several chapters of Romans when he described salvation as getting the righteousness we have. If you missed the first, you know, eight chapters, kind of came in late, can I just tell you, we're really not too concerned about righteousness. We just want, you know, we think of salvation mostly in terms of that love relationship with God. And that's true, but there's a forensic aspect, a courtroom aspect as well. We're lost because God requires righteousness, perfect righteousness, and we don't have any. We, even our good moral choices are tainted by ulterior motives. And, you know, even if we help a little old lady across the street, we're not doing it for the glory of God, which is why we were created. We're doing it maybe for ourselves, to be good, check it off the box, whatever. One famous preacher said that even an atheist can do a good deed. He can build a hospital for orphans, but he can't even give one cold cup of water to a Christian for the glory of God. Because he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in God's glory. So even our good deeds, the Bible said, our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. Smelly, stinky, dirty rags. That's our best. And so we don't have righteousness, and God requires righteousness. What are we going to do? And the good news of the gospel is that God is giving us righteousness. He's giving us what He requires of us. Isn't that awesome? So it doesn't matter what God requires of us, as long as He gives us what He requires. Augustine said, "You know, ask me whatever you will, God, but give me what you ask. You require whatever you want from me, but give me what you require, or I'm going to fall short." And God, the good news of the gospel is that God is giving us His own perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, that Jesus earned by keeping the law and walking in perfection. He's giving that to us, not by us trying to be good and jumping through hoops and praying a prayer and getting baptized or any of these things, but through faith. That's the first half of the book of Romans. And so in this section, Paul says that he's talking about Israel and the Gentiles. They've been in this race for righteousness. Okay? So that's the conclusion. What did the Gentiles find in this matter? Did you look at verse 30? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness by faith. This is so amazing. The Gentiles didn't even show up for the race. It's like the gun fired and it's supposed to be, you know, Gentiles versus Jews, and we're running this race for salvation and it's only Jews out there. Where's the Gentiles? We didn't show up. And Paul doesn't mean that Gentiles don't care about being moral. Yeah, there's people out there who are trying to live good moral lives. Even religious lives. Even going to church. But Paul means that Gentiles didn't care anything about the righteousness of God and being right with the God of the Bible who says we can't sin. Yes, there's lots of people who say, well, I want God, whatever God that I make up, a God who lets me be who I am in my sin, a God who tolerates my sin. Yeah, that's the God I'm looking for. But no one seeks God. That is the God of the Bible. You say, preacher, that's not true. A lot of people seek God. Romans 3, verse 9. Write that down and look at it in your Bible. Romans 3, verse 9. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. So that you can argue with the Bible. But no one seeks for God. That is, unless God awakens us and woos us and draws us. And then, of course, yes, we seek Him. So Gentiles didn't show up for the race because we didn't care. People in the African nations and the Asian nations and Hispanic nations and all the Gentile world. Yes, Americans, we didn't show up for the race. But we won it anyway. So the nations who didn't even care about God, found God. Or better said, God found us. How? Here's where Paul, we're still in Romans 9, so that's God's sovereignty. How did the Gentiles find the righteousness of God when we weren't even looking for it? Because God came looking for us. We were lost. We were blind. We were dead to God. We didn't care about Him. Yes, we were trying to be religious, trying to be moral, but we didn't know God. He had never made any promises to us, only to Israel. The Old Testament is about Israel, not us. God didn't enter into a covenant with us. He didn't owe us anything, and we didn't care if He gave us anything or not. We're doing our own thing over here. And yet, who's in the church today? Israel has still, they're still mostly rejecting the gospel, waiting for their Messiah to come. They rejected Jesus. They reject the gospel. Some are saved. Some Jews are saved. Praise God. But who is the church mostly comprised of today for the last 2,000 years since Jesus died? The gospel is going to the dark corners of the earth. Those Africans in those villages, missionaries are going and preaching Christ, and they're believing the gospel and coming to the Lord. They found His righteousness and they weren't even looking. Those Asians all over in the mountains of China and all over the world, people are going out with the gospel and Gentiles are believing. We're winning the race and we didn't even show up to run. God came looking for us. Jesus ran in our place. Amen. He ran the race. He won the crown and He's given it to us. Hallelujah. How did you become a Christian? Well, in America, there's churches on every corner, at least in the South. But is that how we become Christians? Well, because my grandpa was a... Where did he hear it? Somebody had to come to us with the gospel. And the Gentiles who didn't even show up to run the race have won it. And the churches all over the world today are meeting on this first day of the week. And people with different skin colors, who speak different languages, whose music of their praise song sounds a lot different. We are worshiping the One who gave us righteousness. Amen? Isn't that awesome? How can that be explained? It's the goodness of God. I want to show you a scripture that goes with this. In Acts 18, Paul is going out with the gospel. He's preaching to Gentiles who didn't even show up for the race, but he's going to them with the gospel. That's what Jesus said to do, right? Go into all the nations. God's sending us out. Paul went to a town called Corinth. We have two letters of his in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote at least four that we know of. We don't have those letters. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And Paul went to that. Corinth is like a city in Greece. It's on the coast. It's a port city. It was known for its sexual sins. As sailors would come into town, there were idols, temples to idols. They were eating meat sold to, that was dedicated to these idols. We read 1 Corinthians. It was a messed up town. And Paul went into that dark place with the gospel because God loves sinners. And so Paul went into Corinth and he started preaching. And you know what happened? Some of these Gentiles, some of these God-hating, depraved, wicked acting sinners, you know, people like us, they believed the gospel and they turned away from their idols and started gathering as a church in Corinth. Awesome stuff here. But I think Paul was ready to move. Maybe his ministry was encountering some trouble in Corinth. And one night while he was there, listen to this, Jesus appeared to Paul in a vision. This is Acts chapter 18, verse 10. And Jesus told Paul, I think I have it for us here, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Jesus told Paul, "I have many in this city who are my people." Now listen to that. Think with me for a minute. He's saying, "Paul, don't leave yet. I got lots of people who are mine in this city." But wait, Jesus. They haven't heard the gospel and believed yet. How are you calling them your people? How do you explain that? Because that's why Jesus is telling Paul to stay there. So they will hear. And so they will believe. Here's the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility in the same verse. Jesus is saying, "I've got lots of people in this city who are mine." How are they yours, Jesus? Well, you know, the Father chose them before the foundation of the world. But they have to still hear the gospel and believe it. Do you see? The sovereignty of God part is that Jesus is already calling them my people because He knows they will hear the gospel and they will believe. I mean, they have to choose God, but they will because He's chosen them. Romans 9, Romans 10, side by side. Do you see it? Is your brain fried yet? You see, God, if you're a Christian today, it's because God put His love on you before you were created. And yet, because He did that, He made sure the gospel came to your ears. Why did you believe it? And the person sitting in the pew next to you rejected it. Are you smarter than them? No, it's the mercy of God on you. Woke you up, you saw it, boom, and then you willingly chose. But all glory goes to God. He's the author of the faith, not us. Author and finisher. It starts with Him. He's the initiator, not us. What does 1 John say? We love Him because, why? He first loved us. It wasn't that God was still angry with us and we're trying to be made right with Him. But we love You, God. We love You. We want You. And He's like, no. No, it's the opposite. We were back to God, not even caring about Him, hiding in the bushes, Adam and Eve, you know. God came looking for us, guys. That's the sovereignty of God. But when He speaks that gospel to us, He'll draw us and we will believe. We have to, but we will. We must, but we will. That's amazing. And so, we weren't pursuing God, but we were being pursued by God. What kind of righteousness did these Gentiles win? A righteousness that is by faith. That's important. Now we're going to turn to the Israelites. What is Paul going to say about them? What kind of righteousness were they looking for? A righteousness by faith? No, a different kind. Israel did show up for the race, guys. So the starting pistol went off. Where's the Gentiles? They're not here. But oh man, look, the whole nation of Israel's here and they're running as hard as they can. They are running hard to win this prize of righteousness. They do care about God. The real God. The true biblical God. They know Him because He revealed Himself to them. And they're running as hard as they can to keep the law. And to earn the prize of righteousness. And what does Paul say? How did that turn out for them? Verse 31. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Again, some Jews did. But as a nation, mostly, they lost the race. Rejecting Jesus. Rejecting the gospel preached to them by the apostles. Do you see it? They were working with all their might, but they came up short. Why? Why did Israel come up short? Well, that's been the subject of about a month of preaching. That question may not sound too relevant to you, but it's very important in the plan of God, important to Paul when he wrote Romans. Here's the amazing thing. Paul has been answering that question for 5 weeks in our preaching. Why did Israel come up short? And he's been answering it in terms of God's perspective, God's choice. Because God chose for only a remnant, a few of them to be saved. Remember, we saw it last week, chapter 9, verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Jews, as far as you can see, like the sand on the beach, but only a few will be saved. That was prophesied in the Old Testament 700 years before Jesus was born. It's God's unchanging word. So why did Israel come up short? Good gracious, it was written in the Bible that they would. It was the plan of God. They had to come up short. So Paul's already answered this question, but look what he does today. He gives us a clarification. Why? Romans 9, verse 32. Why? Why did Israel lose the race? And people are saying, well, you just answered that, Paul. You said God is sovereign. But look at the answer he gives today, guys. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were on the basis of works. Do you see how Paul is shifting from God's perspective, He made the decision, to human perspective, they made a decision. Isn't that amazing? This is the same author wrote both of these chapters. I'm still amazed. Maybe you guys aren't amazed with me. But it's unbelievable. It comes down to faith versus works. Yeah, they showed up for the race, but they didn't run it according to the rules. Israel misused the purpose of the law. God gave His Ten Commandments and the 600 others, not so that Israel could show how good they were by keeping it. Why in the world did God give the law then? To show them that they couldn't keep it, that they couldn't live up to the perfection of God, so that they would be humbled before God and ask for grace. Galatians teaches us that the law was given as a tutor, as a guardian, to point us to whom? Christ. The law came to show us that we're sinners, so that we would ask God for a Savior. That was the reason for the law. But what did Israel do with the law? They said, we can keep this thing. They couldn't. No one can. We can't either. But they were running in that race. Just picture Israel in your mind. Just running as fast as they can, trying to keep the law. The Pharisees come along. You know what they do? They say, man, we don't want to sin against God, so we're going to create a bunch of more laws. Because we don't even want to come close to breaking God's laws. So we're going to create a buffer zone of man's laws, so that we can't even get close to breaking God's laws. That they meant well, right? Don't want to break God's law. But they made it so hard to even get out of bed in the morning and live, you know. And what's the problem there? They couldn't even keep their own laws. Because the heart of man is wicked. And they were ignorant. Paul is going to use that word, not me. They were ignorant of the gift of righteousness. Do you see? And they tried to earn it. Now, that's about Israel. But man, that sounds real relevant to people today. Especially, I mentioned the South here, the Bible Belt. We have churches on every corner. Is that you? I'm concerned about God. I'm working as hard as I can to be good for Him. You'll never make it. How can you be counted right with God? Only through faith in Jesus. God wants to give you righteousness. Amen? You can't earn perfection. Just try. How long will it take you to realize? Actually, sometimes it takes us a while, doesn't it? God lets us fail and fail and fail and fail to come to the end of the rope, and we realize, I can't do this. And then what do? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? And He's like, okay, that's what I've wanted all along. Here's perfection in my Son, Jesus. I'm going to put it in your spiritual bank account as if you earned it. It's a cloak, a coat, a shirt of righteousness. I'm going to put it on you. Like the prodigal son and the father, He put that, covered him in the robe. God wants to give you the shirt. He doesn't want you to earn the money and go buy the shirt. You can't afford it, right? So, this is at once so hard to understand and yet simple, isn't it? So, Israel worked hard, but they didn't make it. They need grace. They misused the law. And Paul says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. What's that about? They stumbled over Jesus. When God sent them their Messiah who earned the law, He's the only one that ever kept. What did they do with Jesus? They rejected Him and called for His crucifixion. They tripped over the plan of God. Picture them running the race for righteousness, but they're not looking ahead to God, asking for the prize. They're looking down at their feet. Douglas Moo gives this illustration. They're looking down at their feet and they don't see this big rock in the middle of the path, and they trip over. That rock is Jesus, who came to save them. We don't want you to save us. Get out of the way. We're here saving ourselves. You see? And that's a lot of people today. Maybe you, maybe someone here, maybe your family, your neighbors, your co-workers. They need to hear the message of grace. The salvation from God. And they're running so hard that they tripped over Jesus because Jesus offended them. He said they weren't running hard enough. They could never do it. That your works are not enough. Here, let me do it. No! Like a little toddler. Parents try to help them. No! I got this. Yeah. Or maybe like some of us adults. Hard-headed. Proud. Look what he calls this stone of offense here. What Paul has done, he's taken two different passages from Isaiah about stones. And he's crammed them together in one verse. Peter does the same thing. 1 Peter 2. He says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, this is God talking, I'm putting the stone in the path. So Jesus was not an accident. God put the rock in the path. And he says, it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That means he's going to offend people. Does Jesus offend people? Not if you're a sinner and you know it. You're looking in the rocks in the road and you're like, thank you, I'll build on this rock. But if you're pretty full of yourself, if you're a religious, if you're a Pharisee, if you're a good Southern Christian or wherever you live, you know, I don't need a Savior. I'm a good person. I'm better than my neighbor. I don't tell lies. I pay my taxes. I'm a pretty good person. You are offended that God would say, that's not good enough. You need my son. You're like, I don't need Jesus dying on the cross. What does that have to do with anything? I'll make it. And God is saying that this Jesus died on the cross is offensive. It tells us we're not good enough and we need God's righteousness. Do you see? But it says there's a promise here. People are going to stumble over that cross, that rock, that stone, that Messiah. But whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. That is, on Judgment Day. Praise God. I love this. God, this is simple, isn't it? God is just simplifying things. We needed some simplicity after a few weeks in Romans 9, didn't we? And so looking at it from man's perspective, yeah, we don't know who's God's chosen and who is a vessel of wrath and who's a vessel of mercy. What is in the mind of the potter? That's not for us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those are the things that He's revealed belong to us, to our children forever. So what do we focus on then, preacher? Trying to figure out if we're chosen or not? No. Our job is to believe the gospel and tell others about it. And many of them will believe. And the glory will go to God. So this morning, Steve, our brother, read in the scriptures from Philippians 3:9. This is so parallel because Paul is writing to the Philippian church. He's saying, I used to be a religious Jew also. He's still a Jew. He's no longer a religious Jew. Now he's a Christian. He said, I was the best, the cream of the crop. I was a Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I kept the law as good as any other person could. But what does he say in Philippians 3:9? He said, I counted all that trash. All my goodness I throw in the waste bin, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you see that? We got to throw our good works in the trash and run to Jesus. I think God's speaking to us this morning. Someone here needs to see this. You're leaning on your own works, and God's saying, quit looking at your deeds and look to Christ. Let's do that. Next, Paul's going to show his concern for these Jews. This is amazing to me. Check it out. If God is choosing people to be saved, why would we ever pray for people to be saved? They seem to be incompatible. If God is sovereign, why pray? There's at least four answers to that question, but I won't give them all today. But first of all, because God said to pray. Settle the debate right there, right? Look at Paul's prayer. Brothers, chapter 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now guys, listen to this. This is the guy that wrote Romans 9. Who was so harsh sounding to some about God's predestination, His choosing, His... And this same man is brokenhearted over people who are going to hell. Do you see that? Some people accuse Christians who believe in the sovereignty of God and God choosing and predestining. They say, well, if that's true, why pray for anybody? Why preach the gospel? God's just going to save His people He's chosen anyway. That's a bad argument. God is saving His people. But the same God who chooses what He's going to do, chooses the means by which He's going to do it. And God has chosen to save His chosen people through the means of prayer and evangelism. Which means, yeah, God is sovereign, but I'm responsible. So this man who believed in the sovereignty of God, Paul, stronger than anyone in this room, was more brokenhearted for lost people than anyone in this room. Isn't that amazing? What a balanced man of God by the grace of God. He was hardcore for God's sovereign choice. And at the same time, he's weeping for people who are lost. You see, listen, God's choosing doesn't take away our praying for lost people and going out and preaching to the ends of the earth. On the other hand, listen to this. God's choosing people is the foundation for us praying for people and going out. Because what guarantee of success would we have if God had not chosen anybody? And we're all sinners and no one seeks God. We would have a 0% guarantee of success. Because no one's going to listen to the gospel we preach because everybody's hearts are hardened. But because God is sovereign, because the potter has chosen this countless multitude to bring to Himself, we go out preaching the gospel with a guarantee of success, because while we preach and pray, God the Spirit is going to be working through our preaching, bringing His people home. The burden is not on you. It's on God. You can't save anybody. That's a freeing thing. Man, if I thought it was all on me, I don't know how I would sleep at night. What if I get a word wrong and they go to hell because I preached a bad sermon? Well, that doesn't mean I need to just preach bad sermons. But it means that I'm free when I stand up here. Yeah, I'm going to preach as hard as I can. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to study. I'm going to prepare. But do you know what is the foundation for me? The thing that lets me just live and have a peace in my heart? Because I know it's not depending on me, guys. I can lay my head on my pillow tonight and know that I did what God said to do. The gospel is going out. But God must bring the results. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God brought the increase. And so don't be afraid that if I mess up the gospel when I'm sharing it with my friend. Now, yeah, you need to learn the gospel. But don't think if I just get a word wrong, they're going to go to hell. No, God is able to work through us in our imperfect means. Amen? Because He wants to save them more than we want them to be saved. Hallelujah! So you can just go out there and sling the seed. The farmer went out to sow. Just go tell everybody about Jesus. Leave the results up to God. But do it with a heart. Paul's brokenhearted here. By the way, that proves that Israel really is more than misguided. They are lost. Why is Paul crying over them? Because they're going to hell if they don't repent and believe the gospel. You see that? Even Jews. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus said that, John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not even Israel, is going to come to the Father except through me. Wow. So we pray for people to be saved. And we preach so that people can be saved. But we know God is doing the work. Finish up here. Hurry up. Verse 2. Look at Israel's zeal. For I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul's concerned about Israel. They're passionate. The word zeal there, zealous. Passionate for God. They're sincere. But listen, brothers and sisters, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Is that right? People today don't believe that. They're like, well, what counts is if your heart is sincere towards God, He'll take you. Not according to the Bible. You know, there's a verse in the Bible where the Sadducees come up to Jesus and they ask Him this question. And you know what Jesus' answer to them was? He says, you are wrong. He says, are you not wrong because you know neither the power of God nor the Scriptures? Some people are wrong. Jesus said that. Paul is saying, Israel, man, they mean well, but they're wrong. There's a lot of well-meaning people, but they're wrong about the gospel. They're trying to earn it. Guys, if you're trying to earn it, that's every other religion. You might as well go join Islam. Christianity's not about earning things. It's about receiving the gift from Christ, from God, His Son Jesus and His perfect righteousness. That's what sets us apart from every other thing. So Israel is zealous, but they're wrong. And then look at Israel's failure in verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, that God wants to give them the gift of His own righteousness, they were ignorant of that. And seeking to establish their own, what? Their own righteousness. I don't want God's gift. I want to prove myself. They did not submit to God's righteousness. How am I saved? In one way of speaking, it's submitting to God's righteousness. Bowing the knee of your heart and saying, God, I am a sinner and I can't run the race and win. I have no righteousness of my own. I need Your righteousness. I submit to Your righteousness. Give me the righteousness of Christ. I'm looking away from myself and my deeds, whether I'm good or bad or had a good day or a bad day, performed well, didn't perform well. I don't care. I'm looking away from me to Jesus. He always performs well. Perfection at the right hand of God in heaven, that's where my righteousness is. John Calvin said, the first step towards obtaining the righteousness of God is to renounce your own righteousness. I think he's right. The first step of receiving God's righteousness is to renounce your own. Throw it in the trash. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 3? Everything I had going for me, I consider it rubbish. Calvin went on to say that the eye of faith looks with both eyes to the righteousness of God, and it doesn't even give a glance to my own righteousness. I wonder today what your eyes are looking at in your pursuit of God. Do you have both eyes on Jesus and the righteousness He gives you through what He did at the cross? Or maybe there's somebody here who's got one eye on Jesus and one eye on yourself, if that's physically possible. You're looking to Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, I need Jesus. But you get up in the morning, you're looking at how hard you got to run the race. And yeah, we want to run for Jesus with all our might. The question is the heart. I'm not running hard to earn righteousness. I'm running hard to say, thank You for saving me. That makes all the difference, right? So we live hard for Jesus, but not to earn salvation. But because He saved me by grace, I'm going to run as hard as I can to say thank You. To live my life as worship to Him. That's freeing. So the culmination, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That word end there in Greek is telos. It means end or goal or culmination. Christ is the goal of the law. All of the law pointed to Jesus. He's the end of the age of the law. The Old Testament was an age that pointed to the Christ to come. But now He's come, and that Old Testament is over. That Old Covenant is not how we relate to God. Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, this is My blood of the New Covenant. And so we relate to God not through the law of anticipation of Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Galatians again, the law was just a tutor, a guardian, till Christ came. Christ has come! That old era is over! And so we need to relate to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So I think God has said some things this morning. Sum up here real quick. Why did Israel fail? Well, from God's perspective, Romans 9, they failed because God chose to only save a remnant. That's His own purposes. He's the potter and He's good. The rest were hardened. But Romans 10, why did Israel fail? Because they didn't believe on Jesus. They stumbled over Him. They were offended by Him and they chose willingly to try to earn their own righteousness instead of receiving the gift of righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, God is pursuing us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to abandon our pursuit of self-effort and works righteousness and to look only to Christ by faith. He is the righteousness of God for us. We must humbly submit to the righteousness of God. I encourage you this morning, believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by grace.